If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
We have been studying faith, the Apostle Paul, on his teachings to the Romans, his teachings to the Galatians, and then the author of the book of Hebrews also joins in with Habakkuk's celebration that the just shall live by faith. So we've been examining what this means, and today we want to go into something very cerebral to help you understand how this works. Jesus, the master teacher, illustrates faith in a very practical way. He said, look at the birds and look at the flowers. God is involved in the growth process of the flowers and the care for the fowl. He said, if God cares for all of them, he's going to care for you. Theoretically, it's supposed to teach faith, but it's not as dynamic as we would like for it to be. And so we need to go through some scriptures just to lay a better foundation upon which we can build this tremendous truth. My focus today will be on the realization that many of us have what I call double-minded faith. Double-minded faith. Now, as always, my way of teaching is to go back to close to the beginning of the concept and then unfold it up to the primary text. So if you would go with me to Luke chapter 17, there is an interesting teaching that Jesus gives there in Luke chapter 17. We're not going to spend a great deal of time on that teaching, but there is a thrust that Jesus unfolds, something that's pushing in the disciples. In Luke 17, verse 1, he talks about offenses. And he says, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. Now, it sounds a little redundant, but what he's saying, if we were just to put it in our terminology, he said, it's impossible for you to go through life without thinking you're going to be offended. Amen. It's impossible, but that offenses will come. Somebody's going to offend you. So just understand that's just going to happen, all right? So stop the creation of Oz and just stop looking for this perfect world. That won't come till you go to heaven. And then when Jesus comes back to establish the millennium kingdom. But then he goes on to say, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he be cast into the sea than that he, the offender, should harm one of these little ones. Closest thing that Jesus comes to capital punishment. It's better for you if you were removed than to be the cause of offense. Now, this is not a sermon on offense because we could spend a significant amount of time on whether or not you're an offender. Now, the offender, according to Jesus, receives the greater judgment because you're the blame for pulling somebody down. You're an offender. But we're not talking about that. So you can smile. I'm not going to talk about that, especially the offenders. He says, take heed to yourself. Listen carefully. Take heed to yourself. And if your brother, the King James says trespass, if your brother offends you, rebuke him. See there? If someone does something to offend you, tell them. You know your words were very sharp the other day. You know you hurt me. Don't bring it to the pastors, the pastoral staff. Don't bring it to the people around. Go to the offender and tell them you offended me. Your speech was offensive. Your mannerisms were offensive. In this particular setting, your character was offensive. Tell them. He says, and if they repent, if they say, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. I've just been under a lot of strain. So many crazy things are happening in my life. So I'm probably not as Christ-like as I should be. Forgive me. And he says, if he repents, forgive him. And he stops right there. And the disciples listening to this series of teaching, their response was, Lord, increase our faith. Notice, they don't ask him to help with the forgiveness. They say, increase our faith. Isn't that amazing? And we thought faith had to do with new cars and houses and money and all this other stuff. I'm believing God for a new house. I'm believing God for a new car. No, they're saying, give us the faith we need to apply these truths of forgiveness. Confrontation and forgiveness. Give us the faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted into the sea, listen to this, and it, the tree, should obey you. The faith that Jesus wants to plant in us is a faith that takes you into a different dimension of use. You ought to have mountain moving and tree moving faith working in your life on a regular basis. I submit to you that it's not. I submit to you that we struggle with just having enough faith to have our needs met on a regular basis. I submit to you that we are afraid to step out of zones of comfort that we've created and step into the avenues of spiritual challenge and risk taking. For example, if you were to line up 50 pastors down here in front of the congregation, and each one of those 50 pastors were told by God to build the church, if you were to take a survey, 50 of the 50 would ask God, what mortgage company do I use? Because the faith is in getting the mortgage. But what about the faith in asking God to supply it? Listen to me. Our faith becomes double-minded, and I'm going to show you from Scripture, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. I want to finish this in 45 minutes, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. And so Jesus says you ought to have faith that moves trees. We've been talking about the differences between the kingdom of the world, your kingdom, our kingdom, and the kingdom of God, and the faith for this kingdom moves trees. So what does it do to your issues? If you can move a tree, then why are you frustrated because of what someone does to you? Amen. If you ought to be moving mountains, then why are you afraid when someone doesn't give you what you need? For example, you go to work this week and they tell you, we can't pay you Friday. As a believer, as a mountain-moving, faith-teaching, tree-shifting believer, what do you care? They can't pay you this Friday. As a mountain-mover, tree-moving, forgiving, faith-walking Christian, what do you care that they can't pay you Friday? I'm looking at your responses, and I'm hearing God say it again, and I'm telling him, no, bring up somebody who needs to prophesy, because you're not hearing me. The absence of a human's help creates the environment for God's intervention. But if your faith is in, here's how, oh, Lord, I'm trying to get through it. So y'all, listen. If you have a bill that's due whenever, and you have anxiety before the bill because you're uncertain as to how it comes, But you feel joy when a person brings it. Your trust is in that person. Now, I'm not talking to everybody. There's just a few people that's going to grasp this. The Bible said, I shall have what I say. And I'm saying there's just going to be a few people that grasp this. Because Jesus talked to crowds, but only a few people grasped it. Now, listen carefully. You might say, well, Bishop, yeah, I'm going to have a little bit of joy when Deacon Ted comes and brings me the money I need to pay my car bill. I'm going to have a little bit of joy when he comes. Why? I'm expecting God to meet this need. I'm not going to get all syrupy and all, oh, praise the Lord. Oh, Deacon Ted came over with the money I need for my car. No, I was expecting God to provide it. Because if I'm looking for Deacon Ted to bring it every week, every month, then at some point God's going to have to stop it and turn somewhere else, because my faith ought to be in God and I'm expecting God to do it. I did not say I wasn't thankful. I just said I'm not all glad because they did it. I'm glad because God supplied it. But I'm also looking for him to use another channel if he needs to, because my faith is in an inexhaustible God. His resources are limited, but God is inexhaustible. If you're over here in this kingdom, you have limits on what you can do. But over in that kingdom, there are no limits. So just allow me to go from different passages without having to look them up. Okay, so Jesus says, if you can believe, the King James says, all things are possible. Here's what it means. If you can believe, you create the environment for it to happen. Listen carefully. I got a test coming. I'm going to pass that test. That's my speech. Watch this. That's my speech. I'm going to pass that test. So I'm going to create the environment. I'm going to study. Why am I studying? Because I believe I'm going to pass. See, the devil will tell you, child, if you believe God, you don't have to study. He's a liar. Even when it comes to the Bible, Paul said, study. Why? Because I know there are promises in there for me, and I know that there are things God wants me to master, so I'm going to study so I can become proficient, because I believe those are my promises. But if I don't study, I'll never know them. When needs come in your life, when situations unfold before you, that's God's way of saying, trust me. But why do we run to people? Why? Okay, let me show you. Here's why. We have double-minded faith. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, Jesus comes down from the mountain, and his disciples are being accosted by a crowd because they could not bring healing to a young man who has been demonized for a significant amount of time. It had bothered the father so much that the father says, I brought this boy to your disciples, and they couldn't help him. And so Jesus, standing before the man says, if you can do anything, help me. And Jesus says, no, it's not if I can do anything. It's if you can believe. Do you understand what he's doing? Do you understand what he's doing? Do you understand what he's doing? Jesus took the man's complaint and shifted it back onto him. He said, don't ask me what I can do. I'm asking you what you can believe. I'm asking you what you can believe. The man says, if you can do anything, have compassion and help us. Jesus said, no, brother. If you can believe, all things are possible. So you're standing here with a demonized son, but you can't believe that he can get healed. So now Jesus shifts into a more existential expression. Existentialism is a psychological theory that has its roots in the world after the Second World War,
with slightly over 100 million people being affected by the war, either through death or physical incapacitation, the hope and the outlook of many that were left was just bad. People just, they just became depressed and they became sad. So the existential vision or view was born after the Second World War that basically says that there's no hope, that life is nothing, that I might as well just die and be done with it. And so what happened through its evolution is that psychologists began to adopt theories on how to deal with you existential people who have no more hope. And you say things such as, I'd be better off dead, and maybe the Lord wants to take me home, and maybe God is coming to get me, and if it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all, and I don't understand why people don't like me, and I keep going around doing my best, and folk are coming against me. So the psychologist develops a theory for dealing with existentialism to get to the root of your problem, and that is, you have no faith. Now, for those who came out of the horror of the Second World War, it is understandable that their faith has been shocked because they've seen the devastation of the firebombing and the immobilization of an entire civilization under Nazi rule, and they saw the atrocities of the Japanese soldiers, and so they had no faith. And when you have no faith, you give in to existentialism. You're just, well, whatever happens, happens, and I don't even care anymore. So when someone says that to you, they need mental help. I don't care what's done anymore. I just don't care no more. You're an existentialist, and you need deliverance because the one thing the Bible promotes is hope. And hope in God is an ever-present thing. So that means no matter how black the situation, no matter how dark the thing you're going through, I have hope. Hope is telling me I'm coming out. Hope is telling me I'm going to be better. Hope is telling me that the doctor's diagnosis can be reversed. Hope is telling me that the thing I'm going through right now is not going to be there forever. I have hope. Do you know that people hold on to positions in church because they have no hope? They have no hope to become something else. So they found an area where they flourish and they hold on to it because they're a spiritual existentialist. They actually don't think that the ministry can be successful once they're gone. They hold on to that bad boy because that ministry is starting to look like them and act like them. And all of the components of the ministry have the same negative attitude that they have. If Bethel evolves into little Eric's, I'm resigning. I want you to be little Jesus's, not little Eric's. Eric is the messenger. You ought to embrace the message. And this is one mail carrier that ain't going on strike. Let me drink my liquor. Thank you, Juanita, for the Johnny Walker. Now watch this. And so when they ask for help, they ask for an increase of faith. Jesus' response was, if your faith were working, you ought to be a tree mover. Are you hearing me? Do you know that the reason you live in poverty is because you have no faith? Okay. All right. All right. Deuteronomy 28, God said, I've made you the head. Past tense. I've made you the head and not the tail. I've made you the front and not the back. Why are you in debt? Because you have double-minded faith. Can I show you? I'm asking your permission. You know, preachers always ask your permission. Can I tell you? And they're going to tell you anyway. You ought to try it one time and say no. It won't work with me, but see what happens when you get the sophisticated preachers. Now, I'm going to show you something. Now, before we move into that, in James chapter 1, this is good Kenneth Copeland preaching. This is that Joel Osteen preaching. God wants you to prosper. God wants you up on top. Your best days are out in front of you. Why should you leave church feeling bad and rejected? You don't come in here to feel that way. You get that 6 days a week. When you come in here, there ought to be a chapter open that tells you how to rise above the limitations of the devil. You always want to put you in hell when you need to learn how to live in this kingdom. I ain't bringing you down to the altar for smoking. I'm bringing you down to the altar for not walking by faith. Me laying my hands on you is not going to get you delivered from smoking. But if you get full of the Holy Ghost and you walk by faith, you'll realize that smoking is harming your temple. And you want to give God a good temple. You're not going to hell for smoking, but it'll be hell when your lungs fill up with cancer. Bring you down the altar. All y'all that drink, come down to the altar. You ain't going to hell for drinking. But it'll be hell when you find you got cirrhosis of the liver. Put that foolish stuff aside. Get high on Jesus. Amen. Get drunk on new wine. The wine of healing. The wine of success. The wine of victory. The wine of casting out devils. Get so drunk on the word of God that the devil has to run away from you instead of you running away from him. I done preached myself happy now. Glory to God. Look at that now. My mood matches my socks. Hallelujah. Look at your pastor. Look at that. Thank you, Jesus. Mess with me. What you think about me now? For those of you that thought, oh, he all dry and unsophisticated. Now watch this. In James' gospel, James writings, listen to this. Chapter 1. Listen to James. James talks a good, he writes a good epistle. And James says something here in verse 6 when he talks about us lacking wisdom. If anybody lacks wisdom, go to God. That's what he says. Go to God. You lack wisdom. You know what wisdom is? Knowledge is what to do. Wisdom is how to do it. So he says, you know what to do. You just don't know how to do it. So if you lack wisdom, go to God and ask. He says, but here's what you do in verse 6. Ask in faith. Now, this is not the James that walked with Jesus. This is Jesus' brother who didn't come to salvation till after Jesus died. Some of you won't get these truths I'm preaching till after I die. But it ain't going to be for a long time, so you just keep coming to church. Watch this. He says, but ask in faith, and then he throws. Okay, now let's. I'm a bit of an etymologist. An etymologist is a person who studies words. I like the origin of the word. I like the explanation of the word, not just the definition, but the explanation and all that. So he says nothing. What does it mean to waver? You see, now understand, it's a little more than doubt. It is to reach a decision that is contrary to the facts. And always remember that decisions are reached after you have sought. In other words, you try to gather facts, then you make a decision. When you waver, you have studied and you've gathered facts that God's a lie. And so because of the accumulation of the facts, you're wavering because you're uncertain. Because you've sought it out. You've sought out, and you now have facts that God's a liar. So you waver. You waver. You're not sure. Because you can't waver. You can't waver if you don't have a legitimate system of fact gathering. Okay. The police officer have just arrested Pookie. They arrested him at 22nd and Columbia. And Pookie fits the description. Young African-American male, about 25 to 35 years old, short hair cut, black sunglasses, red tank top, blue jeans, and red sneakers, heading west on Cecil B. Columbia Avenue. So the police officer swings by. It goes over the radio. They pick up Pookie. All right? They pick up Pookie. Then when they pick up Pookie, Pookie fits the description, so that gives them probable cause so they can stop Pookie and bring him over. Okay, so when they bring Pookie over, they say, what's your name? My name Pookie. You know, where do you live? I live so-and-so. Where have you been? Okay, but now some other things happening. When they bring Pookie over because of the probable cause, they find a knife in Pookie's pocket, and a crime was committed with a knife. And so Pookie's knife now fits the description. Now that level of probable cause allows them to take Pookie in. So now Pookie got to go over to 22nd District. All right, so they run Pookie in, and they go through all of the things. And some other things happen, and then Pookie's arrested, formally charged, okay? And then they take Pookie to court. Pookie gets a good lawyer. Now, the defense lawyer has one primary task. Contrary to what you think, his job is not to get his client off, because most of his clients are free, or guilty. His job is to plant doubt in the mind of the jury, because the law says they must be found guilty beyond a reasonable doubt. Their job is to create the doubt. That's why you never lie to your defense attorney. Never. Always tell them the truth. Yep, I did it. I cut that so-and-so's head off. I shot him 22 times with a six shooter. I took time to reload it. Yes, I did it. And that's attorney-client information. They can't divulge it. They got to hold on to it, but then go into court knowing that you did it and plant guilt on the jury to let you go by suggesting to them that all the evidence of the DA has a flaw in it. Your Honor, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, Pookie couldn't have done it because we just brought in a witness to say that he was cross town at Broad and Omni. Now, the witness may perjure themselves. They may lie, but the jury don't know that. My buddy that I grew up with, known him from the cradle, And he got into some federal trouble. I mean, I'm talking where they take the mob guys on Market Street. He got into some federal trouble, and his lawyer called me. And they said, Reverend, so-and-so is trials next week, and we need you for character witness. I said, okay. I said, what'd he do? I didn't ask what's he accused of. I said, what'd he do? And he said, well, Reverend, you know, I can't tell you that. So I said, well, let me talk to him. I said, what'd you do? So he told me. So he said, we just want you to come down and testify about my character, because you big-time pastor now, and your word's going to have a little weight. So I put on my civic wear, my cross, and I had everything, my red shirt and my black suit, and I went down to testify for my friend, my buddy. Buddy, because the man was trying to throw him in jail. I wasn't going to have it. So his attorney stood up after they swore me in. I put my hand on the Bible. They said, do you solemnly swear? I said, no. I said, I can't swear, but I will affirm that I'm going to tell the truth, because I said the Bible said I ain't supposed to swear. They knew then they had a difficult witness. I sat down. And then his attorney came over and said, Reverend, do you know so-and-so? Yes. How long have you known him? Since kindergarten, 5 years old. He said, what do you know about him? I said, he's a loving, kind, and decent person who is my dearest friend, like a brother to me. I said, he's been there every time I needed him. He's always called when I called, and he's just been a great protector of me. And he even came to my church when he heard there were people at church giving me a hard time. I said, he's just a great, great, great person. They said, well, do you think, he asked me, he said, do you think he could have been guilty of the crime he's been accused of? I paused. I felt like Jesus with Pilate. You were doing all right before you got to that part. You should have just kept on who he was to me. And now you're asking me, do I know his potential? I said, well, the boy I knew couldn't do it. They said, no, Reverend, we want to know about his character now. I said, the boy I knew. Don't know what he becomes. They said, well, why can't you give us a definite answer? I said, because the Bible said the heart of man is desperately wicked. I said, as much as I love him, he needs Jesus. They said, thank you, Reverend. We appreciate your testimony. They did not convict my friend. Because the jury had enough doubt. His defense attorney was wise enough to know that if you just parade a bishop in front of the jury, somebody with their pants pulled up and a belt on, they figured this guy must have some hope. You see, that's what the devil does. He parades things in front of you to give you double-minded faith. You're trying to believe God and you've already, you believe what the word says. You have enough circumstantial evidence and then you have enough of the preponderance of the evidence, but you just have not been convinced beyond a reasonable doubt. And so he always has somebody to bring you doubt. Just one little seed. Usually it starts in church and you'll click. I don't know why Pastor Lambert is doing so and so. I don't know why he has that person in position. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. Half the time, I don't know why I have a person in a position. I don't run this church. The Lord does. He tells me who to leave in a position. I say, Father, can I just have everybody in leadership that agrees with me? He says, no, I didn't have everybody in leadership that agreed with me. Don't let the devil bring you double-mindedness. Let me show you. Oh, Jesus. And so James says that you should not waver. And then he says a double-minded person is unstable. And because I'm the etymologist, I'm the word studier, to look up the word double-minded, double is the operative adjective. The purpose of an adjective is to do what? Describe what? A noun. And the noun here is minded. The adjective is double. And the Greek word is dipsukos, where we have the perversion of the word dipsy. When you say that a person is a dipsy person, you know that means they vacillate in their thinking. We have a more clinical term. It's called bipolar. There are two types of depression. There's unipolar and bipolar. And unipolar depression are those of you who just pull up in bed. You don't want to eat. You don't want to sleep. You just don't even want to get out of bed. You have no justifiable reason, but you're just depressed because people don't like you. Situations are going adversarially towards you. And so you're just, bleh. But bipolar people are happy on Monday, sad on Tuesday, up on Wednesday, depressed on Thursday, love you on Friday, can't stand you on Saturday. That's bipolar because they go from one pole to the other. Regular depressed people, you just give a shot of scotch to them. Bipolar people, you got to give them lithium, Prozac, because they go from manic behavior to depressed behavior. And you've seen it. They start out real cheery for the day, and they'll say somebody has done something to bring them down. No, you're bipolar. Nobody has the power to bring you down if you don't want to go down. If you start out happy, you ought to stay happy. Come on, get happy. Come along if you feel that happiness is in the room. Happy. I hate that darn song. But understand now, When one defines this word, it's a compound word made of two phrases in the Greek. One is disk and the other is suke. Disk, suke. It literally means that you are two-spirited. On the one hand, you believe God. On the other hand, you're so overwhelmed by the situation in front of you that you believe that as well. You believe what the devil throws you and you believe God. So now you are double-minded. And he says that the judgment for the double-minded is that that person will receive nothing from the Lord. They vacillate in opinion. They shift. They believe God when everything's going well, but the moment things become difficult, they stop believing. Oh, you double-minded. Oh, God is able to bless me while he's blessing you, but when a trial comes, I watch more people stop coming to church when things get difficult, when you ought to realize this is where you need to be when things get difficult. Buddy of mine said something to me, and we just laughed about it. He said, Lambert, I tell people, he said, if you don't have health insurance, but you have to have car insurance by law. But we know a way around it. But we have to have car insurance by law, right? Okay, but you don't have to have health insurance by law back then. Now you do because of the president's edict. But you didn't have to. He said what you do is you take your car and run it into the emergency room. Now they got to take care of you under your car insurance. He said, Lambert, I always find a way out. Well, as a child of God, you got to tell the devil, if you shut one door, I'm going to find another door. If you take my praise, then I'm going to nod my head. If I can't nod my head, I'm going to clap my hands. But if you try and stop me, I'm going to find another way in. I am sure that God's will for me is prosperity. I am sure that his plans towards me are to bless me. So I'm not going to let you stop me. In Matthew chapter 14, we see the greatest demonstration of Dipsuko's faith. I mean no offense to the Apostle Peter. He's a better man than I will ever be. But I must use his life experience and his example to teach God's people to avoid the trap that he fell into. Matthew's Gospel chapter 14, verse 22, Jesus tells his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side. The Lord is always sending you to the other side of life, other side of your development, the other side of realization. In other words, what you've learned over here, you've aced. If you are comfortable where you are, then the Lord wants to push you into some discomfort. Why? Because you can't keep growing if you're so comfortable. You see, you must understand that once God gets what he needs out of you, it is time to move you into other areas. I stand before you under the auspices of the Joint College of African American Bishops because God needed to stretch me. You see, all the offense and all the things that I could get in church, I maximized it. Nobody in here can't upset me. Y'all can't upset me no more. Can't frustrate a few people. But for the most part, there's not a lot of oppression. I can come in here and preach after whatever, going through, and it don't matter no more. So God said, no, I got to keep you sharp. So he had me ordained as a bishop so that I can get connected with new headaches. So as I told you a week or so ago, I was called to a meeting down in Washington for the Joint College, and I was going with every indication to resign. I was going to tell my apostolic father he can not only move me off the board, but take the bishopric back. I didn't need it anymore. And so I went down there waiting for the opportunity to talk, and he gets there at the table and starts talking and gives me stuff to do in the ministry. I said, Bishop, I was going to tell you that I wanted to resign. Nope, Lambert. Ain't going to be none of that. God put you here. Just go through it. Don't want to hear it no more.
Okay, it's done.
Now I need you to work with the other bishops and do this with the new ones that are coming in, because you know what you're talking about. No.
What is God saying? You get comfortable where you are, you're inviting him to move you. Moses was comfortable tending those sheep on the backside of the desert. But God said, now it's time to make you a deliverer. And then once he was out there delivering, God said, you're comfortable in that. Now it's time to make you an intercessor. Oh, Lord. Then it's time to make you a prophet. Now I've got to make you a spiritual warrior. Some of you are content just coming to church on Sunday. But God said, I got to have you learn to be a warrior on Monday and an intercessor on Tuesday. Stop your whining.
So I'm stuck now, so are you.
Here's the interesting part. God did not tell me to stay. My apostolic father did. So as far as I'm concerned, that's like coming from God. He said, obey them that have rule over you. I said, yes, sir. Because there's a blessing in following the instruction of God. I followed what my apostolic father said, and Tuesday I got a check in the mail for $5,795 that came from a source that I was not expecting it to come from. I obeyed my apostolic father. Monday, Tuesday, I got paid. You want to know the reason why you ain't getting paid? You ain't obeying your apostolic father. And now watch this. When that check clears, I'm going to send a tithe to my apostolic father. Y'all don't get the principle. Melchizedek walked up to Abraham. Abraham gave him a tithe. You want to know why your life's so hard financially? Because you're not giving God his tithe. See, you have dipsukos faith. You have faith to earn it, but you'll say, I can't afford to give it. You have dipsukos faith. Here's what God says. I'm going to cut it off from the earning. You think you're going through now? I'm telling you right now that if you don't make the shift to have single-minded faith and give, God's going to cut off the other and force you to believe. Because God is not mocked. He's not mocked. The principle must be followed.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
09316P.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
The Bethel Deliverance app is now available to download for free at Apple Store and Google Play. You can tune into Sunday services through live stream, view video sermons on demand, listen to audio messages through podcasts, send prayer requests, communicate through social media, and you can contribute to the ministry simply by using today's technology. Get access to all of Bethel's media outlets and church events right at your fingertips. Go to the Apple Store or Google Play and download Bethel Deliverance to get connected today.